Good morning. It's great to see you all. I see Chad is back. Did you survive? I see. Did they shave you?
A little bit.
I was going, who is that coming over? Is that Chad? All clean shaven and all that? Camp has that effect on you, doesn't it? Huh? Just kind of, you know, instead of pulling your hair out this way, it's kind of like that. So I'm glad that you had a great experience. And we'll talk about that later, too, because it'd be good to have you share about that sometime, too, before you head off. So, if possible. Some of that there too. So, yeah, and I survived. Cam survived back there. We had a good time at STEM camp. You know, one thing I forgot, and I can't remember about doing, I've done lots of different type of camps, but this camp did not allow me one single moment of private time from 7 in the morning till like 1 in the morning. Okay. So if I start going like this, you understand why I'm still recovering. As we were driving home on Friday afternoon, I missed the exit getting off on Snowshoe, because usually you get off on this exit and go down to Runville. I just kind of went zip. My brain was going in and out on the road. So praise the Lord, he got us home safe and sound there. Yes, we're in Mark today. We're still in Luke, but Mark, I just like the way Mark presents this story, this passage. He just gives so many good details to work from. And you know, Luke has good, and it's also found in Matthew chapter 17 as well, and Luke 9. But I just like the way he wrote this, his viewpoint on this for us to understand things. Roller coaster rides, I don't know who's ever been on a roller coaster ride. Raise your hand, who's been on one. And I know some people like them. I know Cam doesn't really care for them. Nolan and I, Nolan goes wild over them. I used to, maybe not as much anymore. I don't know where Joy is at with that, but... But they're wild rides. They're scary and fun rides, right? They're just they shake you up. You know, some rides turn you all over and this and that, you know. And I was saying, well, is that how your faith feels like sometimes? Where you're going like this, ups and downs, and you know. And there's that saying, what goes up must come down. Well, it depends what's happened to it when it's up, if somebody grabs it or not. But usually the thing is you go up, they take you up on those roller coasters. And then they're going to bring you down. This is that millennial force. What is it called?
Falcon?
Oh, because this one inverts you. It's not just going down like this. It's actually coming down like this. You're going under. So it's an enjoyable ride. And that's, you know, our faith is like that. Our faith, you know, we think we got it all, and then all of a sudden we get inverted. Right? Or we get twisted upside down. Yeah, we're kind of going, what's going on? Well, we're going to be talking a little bit more about that next, please, on this too. So we could just come and just setting the scene here. Jesus, don't forget just what happened here. They were up on the mountaintop there, and Jesus was transfigured, meeting with the Father and talking with him, and Elijah and Moses appeared, and he had the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John there. And it's just an amazing experience for them. And then after that, they travel down the mountain into the plains where the other disciples were. And they came to this scene of just a big crowd and arguing. You know, for some reason, disciples were arguing with the teachers of the law. They don't really say what it was about, but it might come out a little bit more as we read on. But then Jesus asked a simple question here, you know, what are you arguing about? So all these things, you know, you got the sight and sounds of it, right? The three disciples, the inner circle, they had the sights and sounds of God, you know, that play that we were thinking about going to over in Harrisburg area or something like that. That, you know, there's a wonderful, you know, just a big display, you know, and these three disciples saw all this. You know, and then they're coming down. It's kind of like you're coming down back. You know, have you ever done that? You come up and you had such a great experience, and you go back home, and things are just kind of normal, arguing happening, just kind of going, I just had a great vacation, or I just had a great experience over here, and then I come back and things are just normal. So you're going, oh, kind of takes you down a notch a little bit, you know. So there's all that going on, I'm sure, in the hearts of them. But it's regular life. And if you look at, this story is kind of like a microcosm of our lives, all right? There's times when you're going to have these frustrations in our lives. We have high expectations for this and that, but, you know, with that comes frustration. And then in a story, there'll come compassion and then intervention as well. We're going to be looking on that, how that kind of moves and shapes our faith as we go on in that. So let's pray before we head on deeper into this passage. Father God, again, we come before you. You're the one who wrote this word. You're the one that spoke through your Son in wonderful ways and showing your great love and power to us, Lord, to help us in our faith walk. Lord, these are passages that are to teach us and to guide us. And so I pray, Father, that you'll continue to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit to bring about new things that we can learn, or remind us of things that we might have forgotten about who you are and who we are in you, and how we are to respond to you in faith. So bless this time, Lord, and that you will receive all the honor and glory in it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Next, please. We're going to sit up there. So frustration, you know, and I'm sure I just kind of throw this up here because just to remind me sometimes, but have you ever had those frustrating moments before? You know, I know when we're over in Thailand living there, you know, as foreigners, okay, and every 90 days we had to check in with our work permits and visas just to check in so they can see that we're still there in that province, all right? And every year we had to have our visas renewed to be able to continue on in a country and our work permits done. And sometimes they would say, oh, you have to go over to the Canadian embassy, right? Remember that, Joy, that one time? And you're going, what? They never said this. And they keep on coming up with new stuff. You know, you just don't feel welcome, okay, when you're going through that process. You just feel like, oh, you know, we're here, we're serving, we're helping the people out. And all we get from the government is like, we just want you out of this country. You know, they're trying to weed you out. All right? They don't want you to stay, you know. They want your money, but they don't want you to stay. So, you know, that's how it feels. So those were very frustrating moments, and I despised them, okay? I despised every 90 days when I had to go there and I had to get up early in the morning and wait in a long line with all these other people. I'm sitting there, and then sometimes they throw something at you and be going, oh, come on. You know, my expectation is just go in, go out, get back home and get, you know, whatever is coming up. And sometimes it just didn't happen like that. So I'm sure we all could probably go back and remember those. And sometimes there's a bald spot somewhere and you kind of remember pulling out the hair. Next, please. So frustrating moments. Well, frustrations were happening here. As you look, there's arguing going on. I got a feeling that the teachers of the law were saying something to the disciples, you know, you shouldn't be doing this or you should be doing that. And the disciples are going, no, there's a new thing going on. And so there's things like that going on. So there's a lot of, you know, expectations. The crowd was going, you know, wow, what's this? You know, they got their own expectations and, you know, they're kind of made frustrated because, you know, disciples were frustrated because this man, he says, a man, when Jesus asked that question, what are you arguing with them about? And a man in the crowd said, well, teacher, I brought you my son. Well, Jesus wasn't there. I brought you my son. So it's kind of almost like he's kind of criticizing Jesus, you know. Here's Jesus coming, you know, down from the mountaintop, and they're arguing. And I'm sure, you know, the crowd saw him. They go, oh, yeah, Jesus, you know. And their expectations were, oh, yeah, Jesus is going to settle this. You know, they have high hopes and all of that, you know, coming on the scene. Next, please. So we have all these different things. So the frustration when he's saying, "Teacher, I brought you my son," and then he says, and then he just says, "Who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech? Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Could you see the frustration going on in the disciples, those nine disciples? The other three were probably still going, "Huh? What's going on here?" But the nine, they knew what was going on. They couldn't drive that demon out. Frustration. Because just a little before that, Jesus sent them out with all of his power and authority, and they were what? Healing and casting out demons. Successfully. And then they come back to this, and they're going, "What's going on? You know, I can't get this spirit out." You know, and so, and then their disciples are Jesus' representatives. So that's why he goes, you know, "I brought you my son." Well, you know, these guys are part of your group. It's you. You're the head of it. You know, it falls to Jesus. And Jesus shows a little frustration in the next part there. And 19, probably a very valid, you know, I think a very justified frustration because, you know, don't forget all the things that these his disciples have seen him doing, right? Calming the storm, driving out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, all that they've been seeing, you know, feeding the 5,000, they've been seeing all this. And yet, it's kind of like what we were talking about in Zechariah this morning, you know, those hearts of flint. You know, they're in you can't penetrate. He doesn't see, his words don't seem to penetrate into their hearts. They're still stone. Though sometimes by God's grace, they can express, you know, a confession like Peter did. But otherwise, they're still clueless, right? They're clueless to what's going on. So he's frustrated. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So he's just saying, you know, how many times am I going to have to tell you this? I don't know. Jeff, how many times you've had to talk to your children like that? How many times have I told you this? There's frustrations in that because your expectations are I speak, you listen, you learn, you do. And they're not. There's something, there's a disconnect there, right, in where they're at, their faith in Christ. Next, please. So the frustrations are there. But then praise the Lord, there's compassion. Because that frustration can, you know, take and break everything up and stuff like that, you know, cause you to kind of lose your focus and all that. But Jesus brings it right back into compassion. He just says these simple words. And, you know, you can read over it just so easy. But I was listening to a message from Alistair Begg on this passage because he's one of my favorites. You know, he just speaks the words so clearly, you know, and he just says he could preach a whole sermon on that. Bring the boy to me. Something to remember, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Next, please. So the compassion of Jesus is there. And all this pressure, all this expectation, all this argument, Jesus is just able to just kind of just move that aside and start focusing upon the real need there. Bring the boy to me. See, this boy is trapped in a body. You know, he's deaf and mute, so he can't speak and he can't hear. So he cannot express himself, maybe sign language or whatever he can do or whatever, or throwing something at somebody or whatever it is. But he also cannot hear the consoling words, the teaching words of his father or family or people around him. So he's trapped in this body. You know, that's torture, all right? And I tell you, and even at, I don't know about Chad, I'm sure he met a lot of kids in the camp, a lot of kids these days, and when I was teaching in Ohio, you know, A lot of them are broken, one way or another. You know, I was talking to, getting to know a couple of the kids really well at the STEM camp, and, you know, they lost their parents. You know, one's dead, you know, another's in jail. You know, this one boy, his cousin took him in. Another one was adopted into a family. Broken, you know, and just, you can tell there's things missing in their lives. You know, when you're behind a bus and it stops and they're picking up these kids, loading them on, you know, remember, there's so many kids in there, their lives are broken in so many ways. And the families have become broken. That structure that is to train the children up in the ways of God is broken. So pray for them. Remember that. You know, it's so Jesus knows this. Even back then, you know, there's brokenness. And when he was talking about, oh, unbelieving generation, okay, he was spanking the disciples publicly. He was getting after them. But I also think he might have been also talking about the people there, because why is this boy demonized? You don't become demonized unless you go through some type of ritual, demonic ritual, and open yourself up to that. That's his dad. They're lost, broken, broken family, broken system. They have, their faith is in other things. They lost sight of the true living God. Next, please. So compassion. We have to have compassion for our younger generation. They're the ones we're passing the torch to. And they're broken. So how are they going to carry the torch of this country? What's the generations going to be like in the future? Don't know. It looks pretty bleak, especially without Christ at the center. And then, you know, as a dad, you know, and I would have said this too, okay? And so, you know, they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy down into the convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming out the mouth. Now, don't remember, and we're not going to get into this too much about spiritual warfare. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But Jesus, he just asked the Father, he says, well, how long has this boy been like this? You know, showing compassion, he's talking to his father, trying to get to know him a little bit more and see the situation. He says, well, since childhood, from childhood, and it's often thrown him in the fire and water to kill him. But then, you know, you can see the desperation of the father now. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. All right, this is it, man. His expectations have not been met. He's been going through a hard time. Jesus is there, but he's, you know, he heard, most likely he's heard about Jesus. That's why he's there. He's probably heard of that. He's been healing people, doing all these type of miracles, so he's going to bring Jesus to him. But this is it. This is the last stitch effort here. This is it. But if you, how many times have we been in that situation? But if you spoke those words to Jesus, to the Father. But if you, you know, I can even remember Jacob way back in the history of the Israelites when he was leaving his family to get away from his brother because he just fooled them, taking the riches, you know, the inheritance and the, from him, and the number one spot of the family from him. And he was on the ground, and God met him there. And it's just kind of like he's doing a deal. Well, if you do this for me, God, then you will be my God. You know, he's having this experience, a mountaintop experience with the Father, God, the Creator, the universe, and he has the nerve to say, but if, even in that situation, faith, where is it? Next, please. And Jesus responds. You know, I'm sure Jesus didn't go, well, if you can. No, Jesus, I don't see him doing that. I just think, if you can. And then he goes on, everything is possible for him who believes. So he's teaching this man as well as the others around him. I think the disciples are there for sure, listening to this. And then, of course, we all know the part where the father's going, oh, man, you know, this is it. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Yes, that's where we get. I get that where he's coming from, too, in that. And if you went to the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5, you know, Naaman was this hero, warrior from another country, and he had some type of skin disease, and you know, he was tired of having it. And they raided a part of Israel, and they captured one of the girls, and she became one of their servants. And she just said, hey, I know somebody that can help him. I know somebody that can heal this guy. And send him to him, you know. And so he comes with this nice letter and all these wonderful gifts to give. He goes to the king of Israel first, and the king's going, what? You know, rips his robe apart and going, no, I can't do anything. Oh, he spoke the truth there. He could have did one thing, but his heart probably wasn't a faith in God, just probably thinking about himself. So eventually he got to this guy, a prophet called Elisha. And they came up with this big tribute, you know, just a huge parade of people and stuff like that. And they're standing and waiting there outside of Elisha's house. And Elisha doesn't even come out. He just says, tell him to go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and he'll be healed. And Naaman, when he heard that, he says, come on, that dirty river? No, I can go back home and do that. He was really angry because he thought the prophet would come out and he'd start doing some hocus pocus. You know, that's probably some rituals they're used to in their own pagan society, you know, doing some type of rituals, some type of magic, you know, to heal him. He was waiting for that. That's where he was at. But he wasn't ready for simple words and instructions. That all it takes, and I'm going to say a big capital A, capital L, capital L. All it takes is to believe. He wasn't ready for that. But praise the Lord. He had some good friends there who said, hey, Naaman, if he told you to do something great, wouldn't you do it? Wouldn't you do it? And he said, yeah. He says, come on, what's to lose? Just follow the instructions. And he did. And he got healed, and he came back, and he says, oh, now I know who the true God is, right? Now it's clicking. I know who the true God is. See, and the same thing here, you know, the compassion of Christ showing this, being gentle with us as we're learning, as our faith is growing. You know, praise the Lord for that. He's not a God that's going, oh, I caught you again. You did wrong. No, he's a teacher. He's a sanctifying God. He's one that is in the process and moves us and loves us so much that he just keeps on allowing us to grow, even when we fail, like those 9 disciples did. He allows failure, but then he lifts us up and he moves us forward. Next, please. So that compassion of Christ is wonderful. And then he come to intervention, you know, it comes down, you know, Jesus saw that a crowd was running over to him. He didn't want a big deal over this. So he just rebuked the spirit. He says, deaf and mute spirit, you know, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Well, we know there's light versus darkness. There's a spiritual warfare. And I know some people say, oh yeah, it's all over the place. Watch out. You go to Thailand, and the Thai are very much into the spiritual. They're very animistic. They know there's spirits. They're giving food to the spirits every day. All right? You talk to our Hmong people in the U.S. Do you remember that the gymnast who won the gold, the Sunisa Lee? She's Hmong. You know, they are very spiritually connected. When they go to Thailand, and come and are Christians, and they know they come, they can feel some darkness. And they have to be careful there. They're very spiritually aware. You know, I've seen dark spirits. You know, we have been up against these things. They are here in our own country. They're everywhere. All right? There's a battle going on. Ephesians 2, if you look at that, that's a study for you later. You know, those who are disobedient to Christ, there's no middle ground. You're either in the light, you're following Christ, or you're under the control of the enemy. There's no middle ground. If you're not with Christ, you have a spirit of anti-God spirit otherwise. If you are not in Christ, you have an anti-God spirit in you. And Satan rules over you. So don't think that you can ride the fence. There's no riding the fence. It's one or the other. Next, please. There's a great battle going on. This is something I got from Alistair Begg here, a quote from him. It says, the devil uses demonic possession to distort and destroy the image of God in a man or woman. In this case, a boy. All right? He's not our friend. He is here to kill, steal, and destroy. He does not want anybody to join the kingdom of God. As we prayed earlier, you know, how God just, He brought us, He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son He loves. He rescued us. We have a strong enemy. He does all these things. People who have addictions, drug addictions, porn addictions, whatever kind of addictions, there's a spirit distorting them. They are not who God made them to be. He's there to destroy the image of God. We are all made in the image of God. That doesn't mean we look like God, because He has no physical body, but His moral character He placed in our hearts to reflect for His glory. There's a battle out there. Next, please. There's a huge battle out there. Ephesians 6, go to that. After Ephesians 2, go to Ephesians 6 and read that. See, the enemy is smart, because he knows we have eyes and ears. We are a very horizontal level here. We're thinking this, and we're going to go, how many wars? How many fights going on, this and that? You know, there's a battle. We go over there, and we start trying to stuff it out, you know. Snuff it out. Blood for blood. Oh, the enemy loves that. He loved the Civil War. Oh, he loved Vietnam. He loved World War II. Millions died in that. World War I. Oh, he loves when we focus upon the flesh. But he's saying, you know what? You know, the enemy is saying, yeah, go, 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 go. Because he doesn't want us to turn our eyes to the real battle point. And that's the spiritual battle point. That's when we actually have to get focused vertically before God. And come before Him. Let Him fight the battles, but we give ourselves to Him. We get in tune with the Spirit. And we do what He says. Right? We obey that. There's that battle going on. Not saying that all wars are not spiritual. I mean, even like World War II or whatever, you know, but there are, you know, God lifts people up and He sends. Just like in the Old Testament, there are battles going on for a reason. In our world as well as the spiritual world. But we need to be cautious, because this is really where it's at. The enemy is the one. He's the one that's controlling people. And he's the one that's causing these things to happen, to destroy our world, destroy us. He wants a World War III to destroy all of us. He would be very happy with that. Next, please. So Jesus intervenes. So what does he do? He commands the spirit to come out. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, what did he do? Reached out, took the boy by the hand, and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. See, the roller coaster ride, we go up and then down, right? But for the kingdom of God, we have to go down. He's the one that lifts us up. See, this boy wasn't the only one he's lifted up. Remember the widow of Nain? You know, her son was dead, going out on a funeral procession. He went over there and touched that body, rose him up. Jairus' daughter, not too long before this happened, she was dead, lying on a bed. Get up, little child. Take her by the hand, lift her up. That's Jesus. That's his power. He intervenes for us in that situation. Next, please. So the disciples asked a pretty good question. You know, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive that spirit out? We did this, we did that. And Jesus just plainly said, well, this can come out only by prayer. And there's others say prayer and fasting. Okay, and what that's saying is this. You know, your focus is wrong, guys. You're here, you're doing this, but your focus is wrong. You need to focus up here. You need to come to the Father first. I'm teaching you this. Teaching you this so you'll remember this more and more. So this would become a moment-to-moment thing in your life to come before God. Next, please. So, things that we have problems with, you know, the unbelief, the self-dependence, you know, that, I mean, we all deal with that, all right? That's just something that we have to work through. To imagine that God's power is at our disposal and under our control is the attitude that leads to unbelief. Do you understand that? That's what, you know, when I was listening to Alistair, this is another Alistair Begg quote. You know, I really appreciated it because it really kind of, it struck me. Do I think that I could just do anything and call God's power at any time and control it? It's at my disposal every minute? Ooh, I got to be careful because I'm playing God. I just replaced God. No. What I need to do is come before him in prayer and follow his will. Get connected to where he's going to release his power, when he's going to do it, how he's going to do it, where he's going to do it. It's not me. So we really have to be careful. The disciples thought, ooh, yeah, boom, you know, we're going to heal this guy. Yeah, boom, boom, oh, it's not working. I did this the other time. I did this. I did this move, and that guy was healed. I remember, it didn't work this time. I read the scriptures here. Didn't work. It's getting closer. Got to come to God. Got to call upon his name. Got to come and believe. Next, please. Come and believe. See, overcoming it takes prayer, fasting, dependence, and trust. It asks the basics of a Christian faith. It's right there. His word, all of us, and the prayer and the fasting, and dependence upon his word, and the trust in his word. Remember Naaman, just a simple word. We need, you know, and God the Father, and when he talked up there on a mountain where the three heard, you know, his voice, you know, listen to this. Listen to him, you know. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Right here in the word. We can listen to His voice. We can pray. We can fast. We can come dependent upon Him, not on our own skills and our experiences, which we'd like to rely upon, but we need to start getting in tune to the now, to the present, to the very moment that we're in, and how we're going to take it to the Lord. And sometimes it's just a quick prayer. I mean, I still remember, who was it? Was it Nehemiah in front of the king? And he wanted to go to help build the wall there, you know, in Jerusalem, which was knocked down and during the exile, when they were taken into exile. And he just did a quick prayer to God. His heart connected with God's heart. You don't have to pray 80 years, 5 hours. But your heart needs to be connected with His heart. And He can just speak simple words and He'll hear. And then if it's in His will, it's going to be done. Next, please. So, for us, bring the boy to Jesus. You know, we know people around us that are living in darkness. You know, as a man or woman or boy, girl, you know, it's just, you know, our job is to lead them to Jesus. You know, Philip did that, Nathaniel, Andrew to Simon. You know, they just said, come see. Yeah, testimonies. You know, when you give your testimony, you might think, oh, it's a kind of a wimpy testimony, or I'm not really sure. You know, work on it. Practice your testimony. Think about it. What were you like beforehand when you met Jesus? And then when you met Him, what's changed in your life? What came out to you about Jesus that drew you to Him? Just speak about those things, because what you're doing, you know, people are listening around you, maybe even people that you're not even speaking to. They're hearing about Jesus. It's like this father whose son was in problem, had these big problems. He heard. That's what we got to do, so these people can come to Jesus. That's a part of leading. Invitation, seeking the lost. Next, please. It's all a part of what we're supposed to be doing. And it comes down to this. This is faith. Because there's so many religions around the world that are stuck on works. So when the crowd asked Jesus, what must we do the works God requires? They are ready. Okay, I'll jump on my feet 10 times for you, Jesus. And I'm in heaven. Or as Randy was saying earlier today, I got this necklace with a cross on it. I'm in heaven. I got baptized as a baby. I'm in heaven. Rituals, man-made rituals, man-made things don't get you into heaven. And Jesus just says, you know, the work of God is this, guys. To believe in the one He has sent. Simple as that. Just like Elisha to Naaman, go to the river and dip 7 times. Jesus said, believe in me. You don't want to do anything more than that. And then in that relationship, you'll see what comes open. You know, where you go to the camp and serve and witness, cross the street, prayer, and the word, all that. You just grow. Your faith grows. As we humble ourselves, we all come into the kingdom, not standing up. We come bowed down. We're humbled before our Savior. We have to humble ourselves in belief. And I tell you, that's why a lot of people don't believe, because you have to humble yourselves. You have to sacrifice. You have to actually admit that you're not God. You have to admit that you're not okay. It's so hard to do that. It's so hard to do that. So, bow. And you know what? By His great compassion and intervention power of Christ, He lifts us up. Be transformed. Transformed lives. To continue that ever-increasing glory, that continuous growth in our lives and our faith in Him. Let's pray. Lord, Father, again, we come before you just amazed at who you are, your word, your compassion, your power to intervene. Oh, Lord, even in our frustrations, Lord, truly when we focus upon you, all that just fades away because of who you are. And we know who you are more and more. Father, may we grow in that. May we grow. May we just believe in the words that you speak. Not to tie it up in all these other things that we do or other religions do or try to do this and that and please you. Lord, may we just come before you with open hearts and allow you to move us, to use us. Moment-to-moment decisions. Every day we have decisions, thousands of them. May we be connected with you and all those decisions to honor you, to please you, to humble ourselves before you in belief and know that you will lift us up in due time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and all of his people say, Amen.